7. If you have your Bibles, you can turn to, it'll be on the verses behind me. Romans 1, 1 to 7. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle and set apart for the gospel of God. The gospel he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures regarding his son, who as to his earthly life was a descendant of David, and who through the Spirit of holiness was appointed the Son of God in power by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Through him we have received grace and apostleship to call all the Gentiles to the obedience that comes from faith for his name's sake. And you also were among those Gentiles who were called to belong to Jesus Christ. To all in Rome who are loved by God and called to be his holy people, grace and peace to you from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the word of the Lord. Do you believe the gospel is good news this morning? Do you believe the gospel is good news? Do you believe the gospel is life-giving news? Do you believe that this morning? Do you believe the gospel is life-giving news when, as a student, you face a crisis at school and you're struggling to figure out what's next academically? Do you believe the gospel is life-giving news when you face financial calamity and you're struggling in your finances to make ends meet? Do you believe the gospel is good news when you face terminal illness and in facing terminal illness, you're struggling to figure out and sort out where God is? Do you believe the gospel is good news when a good friend of yours passes suddenly, when a relationship you're a part of disintegrates? Do you believe the gospel is good news when you're trying to do good? You're trying to love a neighbor and that neighbor only grants hatred back. You're trying to care for someone and in that care, they actually resent you. Do you believe the gospel is good news when you're called to love the neighbor that, humanly speaking, you can't stand? Do you believe the gospel is good news when you're there at work sharing your testimony, the testimony God's given you faithfully, and as you do so, you face opposition, maybe even persecution? Do you believe the gospel is good news? The book of Romans is centrally about the good news of the gospel. That is its central theme. Romans is the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ to us. That's what Romans is all about. Romans is about how we are incredibly lost, how the answer for our salvation is found in the person and work of Jesus Christ, and then how we should live. That's the premise of Romans. We are incredibly lost. Paul will work that through the first number of chapters in the book, how lost our lostness is. And then he'll move into the great hope that we have in Jesus Christ. And for several chapters, he will talk about this incredible hope that we have in Christ. And then he'll move into a whole place and we talk about how we should live. Because this is the hope we have, this is then how we should live. That is the gospel, the epistle of Romans in a nutshell. That is the epistle of Romans in a nutshell. Written by Paul in probably AD 57, while he's in Corinth on his third missionary journey, probably wintering there in Corinth, and as he's wintering, he writes to the Roman believers. He's not been to Rome at this point. Paul hasn't shown up in Rome. And so that's why in this introduction, Paul gives a little bit more detail about who he is. He does so because they don't know him. He does so because he hasn't planted this church. He does so because it's not one he's established. There's lots of speculation as to how this church was planted and established. Some think maybe Peter, maybe one of the other apostles. But given that that's not recorded for us in Acts, the most likely thing that happened is when you read the book of Acts, you find that the Gentile believers there from Rome are mentioned specifically on the day of Pentecost. And I believe as Peter preached on the day of Pentecost and 3,000 were saved, that a group of them went to Rome. They lived in Rome. They were there in Jerusalem. They were Jewish believers who were there in Jerusalem from Rome. God saved them, and then they go back. And because there's predominantly Gentiles in Rome and not Jews, the Jewish believers then began to share their faith with the people around them in Rome. A church is gathered as people are being saved, and now you'll see this in the book. There's some conflict about who the Jews are and who the Gentiles are. There's some conflict about how the church should work. There's some conflict about how these things should happen. And Paul, who's got this pastoral heart, who longs to go to Rome on his way to Spain, writes them a letter while he's wintering in Corinth, longing to get there in about AD 57. and says, here are some things I have for you from the Lord. Here are some things I want to share for you from God. But the predominant thing he shares is this. The gospel is good news. The gospel itself is good news. So he starts with this introduction. He says, I'm Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle and set apart for the gospel of God. He identifies himself firstly as a servant. The word could be more accurately translated slave. He is a slave of Christ Jesus. He puts himself in the lowliest of positions under the authority of Christ. But he says, Christ has also called him to be an apostle, which is the head of the church. Well, Christ is the head of the church, but under Christ are the apostles. So he says, I am a doulos, I am a slave under Jesus Christ. I am his servant, but he's granted me, called me to be an apostle. And so I serve you as I serve Christ in that way. And so I write with the authority of an apostle, one who's come into contact with the Lord as he did on the Damascus Road, was saved by him. He says, I'm set apart for the gospel of God. Now, he does this in other books as well. In Galatians, where he was pivotal in that church, or in some of those churches, you find that because he's defending his apostleship, a few other words are written. But when God, this is Galatians 1, who set me apart from my mother's womb and called me by grace, was pleased to reveal his son in me so that I might preach him among the Gentiles, my immediate response was not going to consult any human being. He said, when God saved me, he talks about in that chapter how he was the Hebrew of Hebrews, the Pharisee of Pharisees. So he was making his way to the top. And then God radically saved him. But he says, when God saved me, I now know that God had set me apart from before I was born. He did it in my mother's womb. And he called me to reach the Gentiles. So Paul is a man under authority, with authority. And he introduces himself to the Gentile believers, predominantly, there'd be Jewish as well, but predominantly Gentile believers in Rome. The book of Romans is a fascinating book. If you read through church history, Augustine, one of the early church fathers, and I'll get to this in different parts of the book, was saved through the ministry of the book of Romans as he was hearing the preaching of Ambrose, and he was saved through the ministry of Romans, through the epistle of Romans. Changed his life. Martin Luther, as he was reading Romans 1, we'll get to this in 2 weeks, 16 and 17. God gripped his heart, and it's Romans 1 that caused the whole Reformation to happen that happened 500 years ago. And that's when I'll talk about the Reformation in detail in a couple of weeks as we celebrate the 500 years of the Reformation and what that looks like. Some of you are like, what's the Reformation? I'll explain it in a couple of weeks. All right, and we'll get into that. But as we celebrate that in 2 weeks, I'm just going to do 2 verses. And we're going to dive into and talk about what it means that God saved them. John Wesley, as he's reading through the ministry of Martin Luther and reading the account of his testimony of God saving him, his heart is quickened as he's reading that. And he believes in that moment that God has saved him. I'll get into this that Sunday too, but they had started a whole group to talk about how good they could be for God, all the things they would do for God. And it lasted for several years, 6 years. They were a part of this group, him and others, his brothers. And in that moment, God saved him to be one of the greatest evangelists who's ever lived on the planet through the ministry of Romans. I mean, some of the greatest evangelists and church leaders have been saved through the ministry of this epistle. Is that not good news? That's what God's done. Some of the people whose writings have influenced us to this day, all through church history, God saved through the epistle to the Romans. And so that's the book we dive into. Because maybe you're sitting here today and you've struggled with seeing where God's good news is in your life. You've struggled with seeing where God's good news is in your marriage. You've struggled with seeing where God's good news is in your finance. You've struggled with seeing where God's good news is in your salvation. You've struggled with seeing where God's good news is in the calamity or the tragedy you face. You've struggled in seeing where God's good news is in your life. And Romans is about God's good news in Jesus Christ. That's what it's all about. And so here we find these words. The gospel, verse 2, that he promised beforehand through his prophets. Paul says, I want you to know that this gospel I'm talking about, this gospel I'm sharing, God promised beforehand through the prophets. And you can look at messianic prophecies all through the Old Testament about Jesus coming, the Messiah coming, the Christ coming, sometimes specifically to where he would be born, to what time period, to the town, to his death, all kinds of prophecies about his death, to his life. And you see these prophecies that come through the Old Testament. And so Paul here says, I want you to know that this gospel that I talk about was promised beforehand through the prophets and the Holy Scripture. And you can see through several of the prophets as they promised the Messiah coming, the Christ coming. You see this through Isaiah. You see it in other prophets. You can see declared very clearly that this Christ, this Messiah, is going to usher in an age of peace, is going to usher in an age of hope, is going to usher in an age of life, is going to usher in an age of joy. That's what this Messiah, this Christ, is going to do. And so the gospel is a gospel of hope and joy and love and peace. And Paul says, I want you to know that all that the prophets foretold about in the Holy Scripture have come to fruition in the person of Jesus Christ. That's what he says. The gospel he promised beforehand through the prophets in the Holy Scripture regarding his son. Regarding Jesus. These prophecies were specifically about Jesus Christ. And then he gives two contrasting ideas here. You ready? The first is this. Who, as to his earthly life, was a descendant of David. So humanly speaking, he was a descendant of David. He was from the line of David. David was promised that his line would never end. That it would last forever. It was a promise given to Solomon as well. But I mean, Solomon and David both died. And so how does a line last forever? Well, can last forever in one sense through continual kingship of children after children after children, or through someone whose line never ends because they don't end. That's Jesus. And so Jesus, earthly speaking, humanly speaking, is of the line of David. And yet he is the resurrected one, and who through the Spirit of holiness, that's the Holy Spirit, was appointed the Son of God by power in his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. Now I need to explain this for a minute. Because you can sense the tension here. It's not that Paul is saying that Jesus became God at the resurrection. That's not what he's saying. We know that contradicts Scripture. In fact, we know that Paul in other passages says very differently. So what is he saying? He's contrasting here the early ministry of Christ and the prior to resurrection and the ministry of Christ of Christ post-resurrection as he talks about the nature of Christ. And so as to his humanity, he's a descendant of David. But he is also the Son of God. And so you see this contrast in other parts of Scripture. I'll get to these in a moment. But where Jesus is talked about in his lowliness, in his humility, in his earthly life. And then contrasted with the power that he has as King of Kings and Lord of Lords after the resurrection. Because while he was here on earth, there are some things that he chose not to exercise. Right? So listen to this from the book of Acts. The book of Acts says this, Acts 2. Peter says, therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. So this Jesus who died, the one that you saw die, is Lord and Messiah. He's the reigning one. He's the resurrected one. So you see the contrast. You see it in Philippians 2. Your attitude should be that or the same as Christ Jesus, who being in very nature or essence God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped or held on to. But he made himself nothing. He took the very nature of a servant or a slave, being found in human likeness. He became obedient to death, even death on the cross. You see in that marvelous Christ hymn, the lowliness, the humility of Christ, that he cloaked his deity with humanity. That he confined himself to a woman's womb, that he was born of a virgin and lived 33 some odd years, that he experienced hunger, fatigue, exhaustion, betrayal, and finally death. He was beaten, mocked, laughed at, jeered, and crucified. But therefore God exalted him and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. That's Philippians 2. And you see the contrast. The humility and the lowliness of Christ prior to resurrection contrasted with him being the King of Kings and Lord of Lords post-resurrection. And that's what Paul's doing right here in just a few words in the introduction. He's explaining that the ministry of Christ as the descendant of David was a lowly, humble one. But now the ministry of Christ as the one who's been appointed in power as the resurrected one, is what? He names it right there for us. He is Jesus Christ, our Lord. He gives him the same title as Jehovah God, right here. And Jehovah God is one who always was, is, and always will be, right? He is the Lord. He is the Lord. So you have here Paul contrasting two things. The earthly ministry of Christ, the earthliness of Christ, right, with the deity of Christ, and the ministry of Christ in lowliness and humility to the ministry of Christ now in power and glory. Why is that important? Because that is the essence of the gospel, right there. That in our lostness, we could never get to God. That is the essence of the gospel. And God chose a way of humility to come to us. Is that not good news? God could have just snuffed us out of existence. God could have just made it impossible for us to get to him and gotten rid of us. But he doesn't do that. God himself provides a way so that we can get to him. That is the good news of the gospel. God himself is the one who comes so that our sin can be forgiven in him. He is the one who comes, and Jesus stopped at nothing to save us. Is that not great? He didn't let sin stop him. He became sin on the cross for us, having never sinned. He was perfect. He didn't let Satan stop him. The enemy threw his worst at him, and the enemy could not defeat him. He did not let death stop him. The author of life died as the great physician bled for our sin on the cross, because he would let nothing stop him from saving you. That is the gospel. And what Paul is saying is that great God, who in humility in the person of Jesus Christ showed up and lived, now as resurrected one, is the Lord. Is the Lord. And you see him in his fullness. He's not saying he wasn't Lord when he was here. At any time on that cross, Jesus could have called a legion of angels to come to his side and rescue him. At any time on that cross, he could have just come down, eliminated his enemies, and declared himself as who he was. But he clung to that cross because you were the joy, Hebrews says, set before him. That is the gospel of Jesus Christ, longing to seek and save us, the lost. Jesus is uniquely fully human and fully divine, which is authenticated by his resurrection. The resurrection is the turning point in the ministry of Jesus. He came humbly in lowliness and is validated as God's Son in power. That's Jesus. That's him. And then verse 5. So Paul firstly identifies who he is. He is the apostle. He then identifies who Jesus is, Son of Man, Son of God, fully human, fully divine, ministering in weakness and now in all power. And now he identifies who we are. Through him we receive grace and apostleship. So because of Christ, Paul says, I and my companions are now representing him. That's the we, I think, there. Those who are writing the letter, you'll find this at the end with him. He's not saying they're all apostles. He's the apostle. But he's saying, as they're writing on my behalf, at this point in his ministry, people were scribing for him. You know, when you read in Timothy, he says, you can see that this is me. See how big my writing is. Right? I mean, I now print in 14 fonts so I can read without glasses. I remember being in Bible college having a prof who said he needed us to print in 18 font. I said, that doesn't even make sense to me, and I will be there soon. And I thought 18 font, what's wrong with you? And now I know, you just need glasses. Through him, we received grace and apostleship, right? Because Paul's talking about the we here, together with his companions writing, to call the Gentiles to the obedience that comes from faith for his name's sake. He says, I'm the apostle to the Gentiles. God has saved the Jews. He's grabbed a hold of the Jews' life. He grabbed a hold of Abraham, and then through Abraham called the Jewish nation to follow him. And so God brought salvation to the Jews. Though many rejected him, God always saved a remnant. I mean, you know the 12 apostles were all what? Jews, right? Paul's a Jew. That's why you'll hear through this book, salvation first for the Jews and then for the Gentile. But Paul says, I'm the apostle of the Gentiles. I'm assuming most of us here are Gentiles. We've had Jewish people worship with us that God has saved, Messianic Jews. that God has grabbed a hold of their lives. I don't know of any Jews right now, anyone here who's of true Jewish heritage, maybe somewhere in your lineage, there's a, you know, you're a, you know, 0.1004% Jewish or something. But, you know, if you are, tell me, I'd love to know that. But most of us here are Gentiles. And so Paul says, this is the ministry that God has for you, and God's given it from me to you. Notice what he says. It's for obedience that comes from faith for Christ's name's sake. It's from obedience, or to the obedience, sorry, that comes from faith for his name's sake. So when I'm with people and they want to argue all the time about, well, you know, we just need to embrace the love of God. We don't really need to obey him. Jesus says, you know if someone loves me because they obey me. You obey what I've said. That's really clear. Here Paul says what? You've been called to obedience. You've been called to obedience. You've been called to obedience. You've been called to obedience in your finances. You've been called to obedience in the way you love a neighbor. You've been called to obedience with your spouse. You've been called to obedience. You've been called to obedience. You've been called to obedience when it comes to gossip. You've been called to obedience when it comes to anger. You've been called to obedience when it comes to, you just name it. You've been called to obedience. We've been called to obedience. Now note the language. Called to obedience that comes from faith. It's not called to obedience so you have faith. It's that obedience flows from your faith. It's not that faith flows from your obedience. It's not, oh, I'm obedient, and so now I have faith. Now I'm obedient, so God is pleased with me. Paul words it very carefully because it's the very opposite. Your obedience flows from your faith. God grants you faith that gives you obedience. So you'll have an idea of how great your faith is by how obedient you are. None of us are perfect. But as you grow in our faith and knowledge of Christ, you'll have an idea of how great your faith is by how obedient you are for his name's sake. You know, I sit on a number of committees, and one in the spring I was on, maybe a dozen of us, as far as I know, I was the only believer in the room. And as we engaged in this conversation about a panel we were going to host, and we were talking about wanting to bring someone on the panel that would represent the business sector, someone brought up a name, and they brought up a name of someone I knew. And everyone in the room seemed to know this person, and so they engaged in conversation about this person, about how generous he is, about how kind he is, about how well he treats his employees, about his reputation in the city, and they went on and on and on about this person. And then someone in the room finally said, and I know this is a Christian man, someone finally said, this is a man of faith. This is a man of faith. And I was like, yeah, I said Christian faith. He's a man of not just faith, but of Christian faith. He's a strong follower in the Lord Jesus Christ. Just kind of threw that out at the meeting. And all of a sudden in the room, you could see this verse come alive. Because the reputation of this man, his godliness, his character, his conduct had preceded him and had earned a reputation amongst these workers, some in the city, some in public health, some in other places, to such a degree that their admiration for him was incredibly high and lofty, because his faith had called him to obedience for Christ's name's sake. Did you catch that? What is Christ's name's sake? It's for Christ's glory and honor. It's for declaring to the world that our God indeed is alive. It's people seeing God's work in you so deeply that they have no reason, no explanation for who you are or what you've become, except God himself is at work in your life. That's all they could do. I mean, literally, for 7 or 8 minutes, they talked. They just gave accolades to this person and were wondering who had a contact with this person so they could ask him to come and to be a part of this panel that we were running. And then finally someone said, man, he is a great man of faith. And I was like, they got it. They got it. Because his faith led to such an obedience that it allowed people to see that he lived for Christ's name's sake. Everyone in the room got it. Everyone in the room knew. And so I said, I'll ask him. I know him. I said, are you guys okay if he shares the reason he does this? They said, oh, yeah, we'd love to know why he does this. I'm like, perfect. That's all I want to know. So as long as we're all okay with it, everybody's okay with that. Yeah, the whole room's like, yeah. Like, does he have, like, some secret? I'm like, he does. And I love these moments that God opens up. And it's perfect because they respect him, they love him, they admire him. So I called him and said, would you do this? Would you come to one of our meetings and share this and be part of a panel and talk? He's like, I'd love to. I'm like, perfect. And they want you to share why you do what you do. He said, well, Dwayne, like why I do what I do is my faith. I said, I know, I told them. So go for it, man, just go for it. Like just share the faith you have in Christ with them. He's like, okay. And he came and did it. It was excellent, right? Because his faith led to obedience for Christ's name's sake. That is the glory of the hope of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And our faith at work, and our faith at home, and our faith in our neighborhoods, and our faith in our families, and our faith when we walk out of this place in this world should lead to such an obedience that everyone sees it's for Christ's name's sake. That is the gospel. And they see Jesus in us. And our lives lead to him. They lead to him, not for our glory, not for our own honor, but for Christ. You see, one of the things that really challenging when one of the things we try to do is have people share testimony of God's work in their life. And sometimes when people share testimony, what you hear is, I was like this and now I'm like this and I go to church. I'm like, whoa, 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 that's not testimony. I was like this. And God reached down into the very depths of my pit, and he saved me, and he put my feet on a rock, and he granted me stability, and the Lord Jesus Christ has transformed my life. And this is what I'm like now because of him. That's testimony. Our testimony is not about who we are and who we become. Our testimony is about who we are, what God has done, and what he's enabling us to become in Jesus' name. That's our testimony. Our testimony is not about us. There was nothing in us to save ourselves. Our testimony declares the goodness and grace of God. That's what testimony is. We tell everyone about Jesus. They see him lived out in our lives because our faith leads to an obedience for his name's sake. I meant to do that in like 2 minutes, sorry. And then Paul, after identifying who he is and then who Christ is and then who we are, he identifies God's mighty rule as the king. Just in a few words and a greeting. This is what God's kingdom is like. Listen to this. To all in Rome who are loved by God, he is a loving king. Is that not good news? To all in Rome who are loved by God, to all at Houston who are loved by God, to all in Hamilton who are loved by God, this morning you are loved by God. He loves you with an unending, unstopping love. And called to be his holy people. Some of your translations may say saints. The idea of the term here is set apart. It's not that we're perfect, but that we're now God's saints. We're now set apart for his name's sake. We now declare who God is to others. We now represent him. And so under his kingly rule, we understand that we're loved by God, that he sets us apart, and he grants us grace and peace. This isn't just simple salutation. Paul is saying, I want the grace and peace of God to be yours. So grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. These are characteristics of his kingdom. I mean, does this not sound like a benevolent ruler? One who longs to welcome us in? One who longs to bring us aside? And as Paul establishes these first seven verses, he's setting up how he's going to walk through the whole rest of the book or the epistle of Romans. He says, I'm an apostle. God's slave, but called to lead in this way. Who represents Jesus Christ, who is declared beforehand by the Holy Scriptures, who as to his earthly nature was a descendant of David. But we know he wasn't just human because he conquered sin and Satan and death. He was resurrected by the Father in power as to his divine nature. And so he calls us to faith. He grants us faith. Do you remember when you thought the gospel was foolishness? When you thought it was obscure? For people who couldn't think? He calls us to faith that leads to obedience for his name's sake. And then we get to be part of his kingdom as his subjects, as his children. And he says, I want you to know in my kingdom, I'm a God who loves. I set you apart for holiness. And I grant you grace and peace. Does that not sound like a great God to walk with? That's his kingly rule. That's our God. That's the characteristics of his kingdom. The good news is the gospel of God concerning Christ, according to the scriptures, for all nations, calling us to obedience for the sake of his name. Did you hear that? The good news is the gospel of God concerning Christ, according to the scriptures, for all nations, calling us to obedience for the sake of his name. And so when you're a Christian who's going through a time of suffering, there may be lots of questions you have, and you throw yourself at God's feet. And the fact that you're his child that can do that lets you know that there is good news. And so as God's child who finds himself in financial calamity, struggling, in a marriage that's frail for a variety of reasons, maybe an affair, maybe financial difficulty, maybe children that are driving you crazy. Not speaking about you, Ethan, at all. Just want you to know, he looked up. You are loved. And now employed, so you now pay for everything at our house. And, well, for yourself. And all of a sudden, you realize in that moment that God is still good news. I can go to him on my financial calamity. I can go to him with the crisis I face. He's walking there with me. He doesn't leave or abandon me. He's always there with me. That when I'm loving on a neighbor who isn't responding with love but is responding with hate, that when I've done the right thing and people have seemed to take advantage of me, he is always good news. Always good news. Sometimes even in light of opposition. I remember meeting with a young man from our church a number of years ago. He may know who he is. He's sitting here this morning. And his parents had decided that I should do the discipleship in their living room, and then they would feed me dinner, and then he and I would go off to prayer meeting together. We did this every other Wednesday for maybe a couple of years, and I would sit in his living room, and probably a couple times a month, is mom would holler from the other room, I don't agree with what you're teaching my son out there. We're going to talk about this at dinner. And the gospel is still good news. She still hasn't come to faith in Christ. But the gospel is still good news, even in light of opposition. The gospel is still good news to the believer. And the gospel is good news to the unbeliever. The gospel is good news to the unbeliever. I have a friend who's reached out to me this week whose son was tragically died in an accident at 9 years old. And he just sent me this huge email. And the gospel will be good news to him, I promise you. A young man in our community recently overdosed. And in his overdose, several of the people I know are mourning. People that were part of kids' club and youth ministry when I was running it are mourning. And as they're mourning, they've reached out to me, several of them this week, and talked to me and called me. And as they've done that in this, one of the men that was there was saying, Dwayne, I don't want my life to end like this. I've been at the brink of overdose dozens and dozens of times in my life. I don't want my life to end like this. I don't want my life to count for nothing. And I believe the gospel in that moment is still good news. For some other young people in our neighborhood where their friend has been incarcerated recently and has caused them to think about their lives. They just had too much pot on them and another drug substance. And so out of that, they were charged with possession to traffic or something. I can't remember, but enough to traffic. So they've gone to jail, and all their friends are like, man, we've had that many drugs on us. Is this really how we want to live? Is this really who we want to be? And one of them came back just weeping for being at the prison and being so sad about what they had seen and been a part of. And they're like, this shouldn't be. And said, how is it that this is who we have become and this is who we are? And then he looked at me and he said, this is not who I want to be, Dwayne. This is not who I want to be. And I believe the gospel is good news to him. I do. I believe the gospel of Jesus Christ is good news for everyone who lives. I believe the gospel of Jesus Christ is God's unending, unrelenting love pursuing us until the hardness of our hearts begins to melt and we see the glory of God to such an extent that we live lives of faith in obedience for his name's sake. And I believe for the believer that is hope as we live our lives out for him. And I believe for the non-believer that is hope so their lives are given to him. The gospel is indeed good news. It is good news for the person who tried to find their entire life in academics, only to find that it's still wanting. It is good news for the person who seemingly has everything, family, friends, business, money, cottage, boat, you name it. And it inside feels an emptiness that they cannot explain. It will be good news for the people who will come into our building and live as we declare the hope of Jesus Christ to them. It is good news for each of us today. It is good news for marriages that are struggling. That's why I've said, invite your friends to the day with Bill and Pam Farrell. I'm believing that on that day, some people who come, friends and family of ours, who do not know the Lord, may hear the good news of the gospel in marriage and parenting and be like, I need to know this God if this is the good news of that, and even on that day be saved, because this is the good news of Jesus Christ to us. So I'm excited about Romans, because Romans is all about the good news. We're going to take a few weeks and be in the mess of what it means that we reject the good news, be in the mess of what it means that our hearts are really hard, be in the mess of what it means that God gives us over to our sin. We're going to take several weeks and kind of dive into what that looks like, and it's going to feel dark. And then we're going to see the glory and the light and the hope of the gospel of Jesus Christ as it begins to emerge through Romans, and we see what God has done in Christ and who he is and his unending, unstoppable love for us, that he grants us into his kingdom, adoption into his family, setting us apart because of his love, granting us grace and peace, hope and joy, love and life, because that is our God. As I close today, I close with two things. I invite the team to come up to close us in song, and we're going to celebrate communion. So I'm going to invite some of the elders to come up to join me in serving communion. And we're going to serve it out to us today. And so if you want to come up, I'm saying that knowing that several of you responded, and four of you, we can just figure this out, can come up, and we'll send this out, because I didn't have Paul here to send out the email. And as we do so, two things. Maybe you're sitting here today, and the gospel has not been good news to you lately. Maybe because of personal tragedy, maybe because of difficulty that you faced, maybe because of financial calamity. I don't know what it is. You're a Christian. God has saved you, but it's been a struggle. Today, as you hold this little piece of bread in this cup, would you be reminded that the gospel is good news? Jesus stopped at nothing to save you. Jesus wouldn't let anything stop him from coming into your life and claiming you as his child. Today, the gospel is good news. Today, would you be thankful for the glory and hope of Christ in your life? And would you say, God, would you take this good news and would you let it run through my soul? Because I need your healing touch. Because I long for your hand to be at work in my life. Because, God, I just need you. And today, maybe you're sitting here and you're not a believer. Maybe you've come in and today's the first time you've heard the gospel. Today, you can hold this piece of bread in this cup and God would be delighted to save you. If today you're sitting here and you're like, yeah, I don't know God in this way. The way you speak of is foreign to me. Then I'm going to sit right up here. I'd be happy to talk to you or talk to you after service. I'd love to share with you the hope we have in Christ in such a way that today we would watch God save you, because he delights and loves to save you. And you can be part of a kingdom that is filled with love, set apart as God's people. Peace and grace be yours. And so as we sing, you're welcome to stand. You're welcome to sit. You're welcome to kneel. And we're going to hand out these elements, a piece of bread that reminds us of the body of Christ, Son of David, descendant of David, that he came and lived, incarnated himself. The bread represents his body, broken for us. And a cup that reminds us that his blood was shed, that on the cross he endured the wrath of the Father poured out on him, so I don't have to. Isn't that good news? I will never endure God's wrath. Because I'm shielded by his blood. Praise his name. That is love. That is love. And today we glory in the hope of the gospel, represented in a piece of bread and a cup that reminds us of our Savior, Jesus Christ. You don't need to be a member of our church to celebrate communion with us today. You just need to be someone who's crossed that line of faith and would say, God has saved me. If that's true of you today, we invite you to celebrate. The Bible does say if you're walking in unrepentant sin, repent before you take up this table. Examine yourself. If there's division between you and someone else, that before you take up this table, make your best effort to see reconciliation happen. And if you're not a believer, let the cup and the bread pass you by. But today you can be reconciled to him. You can repent of unrepentant sin. Today, division that's between another believer, it can be reconciled. Today, God can save you. And so as we celebrate this table, would you take this piece of bread and this cup and celebrate the gospel of God in the person of Jesus, who loves you so much and welcomes you into a kingdom. Grace and peace be yours. Would you pray with me?